Well, maybe we can just start. This could be another audience from this afternoon, right? Different from this afternoon. Anyway, let me just continue. I think an analogy can be made as far as the parents who are in the Lord, all of us, that we have a duty, you know, to be a parent is to basically to accept that duty, right? Otherwise, why bring a child to this earth? You know, what for? Well, we're here to have children, we're here to be normal and all of that. But really, why are we doing that? And marriage is for that. I mean, normally, marriage is for having a family and then having children and so on. So, why have children, right? Why raise up children? Well, in the world, you do this for your pleasure, for your enjoyment, for your benefit, hopefully one day, and just to be human. But we, the children of the Lord, we've got to have a much, much, much higher vision about even having children or having a family, or for that matter, getting married. Getting married, that's where things start. And and so today, the direction of the world, the trend of the age, and all of that thing is to completely blur that, if not to dumb that down or to destroy that, so that we just have a very, very minimum and poor view of these things. And so people get married for what? You know? I mean, just think about it. Why do people get married? So we, as we talk about parenting and all that, we have to, for us people, we have to come back to our core beliefs, our core vision. In our case, it's even should be higher than the average Christian vision because of what we have seen, you know, all the ministry and all the God's economy and so many of these things. So everything about us, our existence, recovery people existence, has to be an elevated one. We should not, be happy, be satisfied with just doing the minimal and doing what the world does and be okay with that. We can't do that. If you have seen the vision, if you have seen the vision, and everything has to be controlled by that heavenly vision that Paul saw, and I mean everything. Why do you get married? For that vision. And I'm not spiritualizing things. I'm saying the vision should control us or govern us to that degree. Otherwise, we could be here talking about the best way of parenting and all that, and it's good, and we need to do that. But in fact, the major core problem is unsolved or not addressed. And so now, just apart from all of that, for a proper human being to get married, to have family, to have children, in itself, because it's according to God's ordination from the very beginning in creating a man and a woman, and to have this thing we call today an institution called marriage. I don't want to like the word institution, but this arrangement, this is God ordained. Man and woman should be married normally. And you get married, you normally would have children. And all of that is a noble thing. It's a normal thing. It's a God-ordained thing that a human being should do. But for us who are believers of the Lord and we're here pursuers of Christ, we have seen something higher about recovery, about the body of Christ, the bride, and all these things, we have to apply that to these things, to our marriage, to our family life, to and even to the raising of our children. And that is not to kind of spiritualize things. These are very human things. But to us, these human things take on a much higher and deeper meaning in light of this heavenly vision of Christ, of the church, and of God's eternal purpose. So I say all this so that we do not look and compare, or, they do it that way, so that must be good. Well, it may be good, but it may not align with this heavenly vision. Do you follow me? That may be, no problem. It's your choice. But because we are people under a vision, we could not do certain things, or we could do certain things. So bottom line is, sooner or later, we have to come to a very clear decision or understanding that we're different. You know, if you would not accept that, and I'm not saying we're superior, okay, no, we're not superior, or we're better. No, we are simply different. We are Christians of a different kind. Again, not because we are better than other people, no, because of what we've seen, all right? And so you accept that, then that directs your job choice, right? It directs your way of looking at the world, your worldview. It directs so many things in the human realm. It's actually governed by that divine realm that we're in. This is fundamental. This is fundamental. Otherwise, we'll argue day and night about which is better, which is the right way. Yes, we need to address those things, but fundamentally, we have a belief. And we have a tradition, in a good sense. We have a certain way of life that agrees with this heavenly vision. You know, Paul, he was an accomplished Jew. He made it in that culture or in that religion. He was the top dog. And then overnight, or just by the Damascus experience, he had a flip. He turned 180 degree from that Jewish thing to Christ. And the whole, his whole value system, is that the word? Just changed completely. From that moment on, he did not measure things according to the Jewish religion with all the law, this good stuff, you know, all these, the best there is because it is from God. You know, Jewish religion, it worships a true God and the commandments are from God and all these things. But he saw that vision and then he had that revolution within himself, and from that point on, whatever he did was according to that vision, down to the minutest details. The decision he made and the people he hangs with, the whatever, it's controlled by that vision. So parents, we are the same. Don't just look at other parents. Do you follow me? Like, or try to imitate them or try to compare with them. I don't mean we don't learn. We can learn a lot from all kinds of people. But in the end, we have our view. We have our view. We have our purpose. And so that should control us. So in this matter of getting married, it should not be just a good slogan or something. Oh, my marriage is for Christ and the church. That's just a slogan. Did you really get married for Christ and the church? I like to ask. Really? Or is it just something everyone does, so you do it too? You raise up children. How do you raise them up? Just according to the worldly ways or the best, and I'm not saying there's nothing there, but there's got to be something more that control us. So we pray to the Lord, we seek God's guidance, we check with the Word, you know, so we don't violate scriptures. You don't have to do that, but we do that, not because someone put a gun on our head, because we've seen it. And this vision ennobles you. This vision uplifts you. This vision puts you on another plane, different from other people. Again, I say not because we are inherently more perfect. Not at all. We are sinners just like everyone. But again, by virtue of what we see. So we should get married differently. We should raise up children differently, according to that. I wouldn't even call it a standard, like some legal standard, but according to the standard of that vision. A brother asked me, I won't tell you who, some brother just asked me, going out after the last meeting, and asked a very simple question, but it touched this principle. He said, I have two kids, one is 2 months and one is 2 years old, something like that. And now my wife and I, we have to put the children to bed by a certain time. It conflicts with the church meetings. So what should I do? I have to take care of the children, the kids, or I go to the meetings? What should I do? I said, brother, I don't know what you should do. I really don't know. Because every case is different. So that's number one. But I said, brother, you need to just work it out with your wife. But really, what I was trying to say or imply is that to the extent you and your wife are for Christ and the church, you make that decision. And that decision is going to be quite different from someone in the world or someone who does not love the Lord, doesn't care for the church, they're just a Christian or something. It will be different. So for example, in the old days, you know, it is customary for the sisters to rotate babysitting. You know, rotate one mother to take care of kids from three families to free up the other two sisters to go to the meeting. You know, rotating. Today it's like, what? No. Each mother have to take care of their own kids, so nobody go to the meetings. Everyone is at home taking care of their kids. Well, is that wrong? No. Is that sinful? No. But my question comes back is, what's your vision? To follow the vision or to be governed by the vision comes with a price. The Lord Jesus is up front with us in the Bible. Anyone who follows me, he said that. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and lose your soul life. He told the truth from the get-go. You do this, you follow me. You don't do this, you don't follow me. It's that simple. So, in order for us to be in the church life and to be for the Lord, you know, and all of that, there's a price to pay in the way we are married, in the way we raise up children. So we did that. It's so common. You don't think twice about it because the meetings were that important, right? And there's a sacrifice, but we didn't. You know, the song says, oh, never speak of sacrifice, it's privilege untold. That's how we feel every day. We didn't think about sacrifice. We just think, you know, we're practically here for Christ and the church. And so we work things out. There's one time a sister in a training meeting, in the beginning of the Vital Group training meeting in Anaheim back in 1992 or 3. The sister at the end, because it's an added meeting, you know, the Vital Group training is another meeting on top of the church meetings. So this sister say, Brother Lee, I have children, what do you do? I still remember to this day, Brother Lee was, you know, standing like this on four sides, saying sitting, and he was not even facing the sister. The sister asked the question. He didn't even turn. He said, sister, you take care of it. No answer. So, Brother Lee, how do I take care of my children so that I can come to the Vital Group training? Go take care of it. It's like, it's up to you. You want to come, you pay the price, you make it work. That sounds kind of cold-hearted to me, huh? Like, what is this? It is what it is. I don't know whether there was anything worked out in that case or not, but that's how it is. I tell you, in the early days, that's how we were. Now, we may be a bit crazy, all right? We may have been a bit wild and woolly in those days, but I tell you, when it comes to this, we have a solid foundation, strong foundation, is always Christ Church, Christ first, church number two, then us, family number three. That's just how it was. That's just how it was. That was our culture. So today I hear a lot, the sisters, no sisters come to the meeting, or newborn with, you know, small kids. Everyone is at home. In fact, not the wife, the husbands. The culture today is equal, right? It's your turn. husband. So you can go to the meeting. You have to take care of the children. I did my half. Now you do your half. So the brothers cannot come to the meetings. And they cannot serve. I am using this example to touch something a little deeper here. At issue is not scheduling, it's not this or that. It's where is the vision and where is the heart. And I cannot tell you what to do. Just like Brother Lee, I cannot tell you what to do. Brother asks, what school? Should we send them to Christian school or not? Or this, that, and the other. I'm very hesitant to say something because once I say something, it becomes like, you know, this has co-workers stamped, you know. I don't want to do that. You have to decide what's best. But I do suggest that you don't make hasty decisions. And you don't just go by what you read or hear. You check things out. You consider, you pray, do this in a very, very careful way. Because something may not have short-term consequences, but there are long-term consequences that are not good. But having said that, it is absolutely the fact that today, the anti-God forces, which is the satanic forces, the evil one, with the evil spirits, I would actually even say with the demonic element, and definitely with human instruments who are under the control of these principalities and powers. These forces today are unleashed by the kingdom of darkness like never before. Their aim at the end, which is the aim of the devil himself, to steal and to destroy, okay? The enemy's work is to destroy humanity so that humanity, or preoccupy humanity, so humanity is unavailable for God and his purpose and interest. Simple. It's simple as that. So everything is unleashed to accomplish that nefarious goal. Okay. So all the stuff that is attacking society, attacking humanity, and especially attacking young people is the clear target, and it's getting younger and younger and younger by the day. It's basically the enemy's work to destroy men, to destroy marriage, to destroy family, the nuclear family, all right? To destroy the basic human morality, the basic human ethics. I'm not talking about Confucian ethics, I'm just talking about human ethics. To destroy God's natural law in creation. To destroy human morality. All that is to destroy man and destroy society. That's the enemy's work. You have to see this, brothers and sisters. You cannot just say, oh, it's proposition this, or, you know, policy that. It's the enemy behind the scene doing this. And so, we're not just engaged in a cultural war, you know, we're in a cultural war. No, this is not a cultural war. This is the war between God and the devil, between light and darkness, between good and evil. Simple as that. And all the technologies, high technologies, modern technologies are used to the extreme by the enemy to accomplish that. You know, three things our Brother Lee mentioned in 1970 or 71. You can find that message in the book that I suggest to the trainees to read in my class. It's called Christ as Reality. The book's title, Christ as Reality, where he covers the five offerings in the Old Testament, eventually devoting 80% of his of the pages to one offering, and that is the meal offering. You know the meal offering, right? One of the five main offerings is a type of the humanity of Jesus. The offering that is, there's no meat to it. It's all oil and flour and so on. And there, in one chapter, he talks about the meal offering and spiritual warfare. Now, this is in the late 60s, 1970, and that is a pretty turbulent decade. A lot changed in that decade, all right, over that 60 decade, where there was an unleash of these forces that I just described. Compared to today, today is a lot more insidious, all right? A lot more insidious even than that time. And he cited three things that the enemy used on young people. So now I'm not just talking about kiddies, I'm talking about all the way to junior high school, college. Three things. Number one, fornication. All right? Immorality, fornication. Number two, and this is in the 60s, you still use those terms. Mental problems. Okay? Mental disorders. Psychological illnesses. Mental health issues. Okay? Big time. I mean, those days he mentioned that. Number three, that he listed, suicide. So fornication, mental illness, and suicide. Now let's fast forward to today. Today, what would you say about these three things? I would say today is a lot worse. The kind of fornication today is not just man and woman fornication. And you just go back to Genesis. Just go back to Genesis. I did a study of homosexuality of the whole Bible. I did it for myself. And actually I gave two or three messages to full-timers, to trainees in the FTTA. I spoke. And it was transcribed, I think, even. It's a Bible study, basically. Bible study. By the way, brothers and sisters, what is our standard? I'd like to ask you all, what is our standard? We have only one standard, and that's the Bible, the scriptures. That's it, because it is the Word of God. That is our standard. And so I'm not here pro, I'm not here anti, I'm not for this rights, I'm not here for that rights. I don't care. These things can shift and change and all of that. I come back to the Bible. That's the safest place to be. And that's where we should be, the Word of God. What passes the Bible, it's okay. What doesn't, it's not okay. Because it's God. And so we cannot, dear brothers and sisters, we cannot lower our standard below the scriptures. That is called compromise. That is called unfaithful. You say, oh, this is, you're being dogmatic, you know, you're being legal, you're being, I tell you, we better teach our little kids early on, there is something about being legal about certain things. You don't go around lying. You don't go around stealing, okay? You don't go around cursing people. You don't go around doing certain things. It's not dogmatic, it's not legality. That is the word. That is God. That's God. You know, the Ten Commandments, right? That's God. That is not just commandments. That is a picture, a photograph of God himself. And today, in the New Testament, some people, Christians, mistakenly understand that because we're in the New Testament, in the age of grace, the Old Testament commandments are over. I'll tell you, it is not over. If you study the Word, the commandments that the Lord Jesus himself gave in Matthew, the so-called kingdom constitution, is a lot higher and stronger from the moral perspective. From the ceremonial perspective, it's over. We don't have physical offerings. We don't have, you know, priesthood with, you know, with those garments, and we don't burn incense physically. Those are types. Those are over with. But the moral law contained in the law of God is not only unchanged, but the Lord Jesus actually uplifted that law to a higher level. So high, it says, be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Nobody can keep that law. The only person is Christ himself. And actually, he died to accomplish the law, to complete that law on our behalf. And so, the Word of God is our standard. Don't all this noise, all this stuff that is being pushed, that is fed into our devices every day, those are noises. We have to come back to the standard, the standard, and that is the Bible. The Bible calls this fornication. And I say, amen, that's fornication. And go read Romans. I study a lot on Romans, chapter 1. Is it chapter 1 or chapter 2? This is in the days of the Roman Empire when Paul wrote this. And the evil of that situation is, my goodness, it is happening today in a much more terrible way, but it's there. And the origin of all of this, I would like to tell you, is not even the Roman Empire. The origin of all of this is Genesis 6. You know Genesis 6? Genesis 6 talks about the age of Noah, when human beings fell. I don't know how many times, 6 times, like this. Ending with the Noah's time. It was so bad that God just gave up and sent the deluge or the flood to wipe everything out except for Noah's family. You know the story, the ark and all of that. Those days were the times when the evil angels, the fallen angels, came down to take human daughters and have relationship with them to produce these things called, these beings called Nephilim, which are giants. And that is the first unruly, illegal union between two species. And that broke the law of God's law in creation. And the earth at that time was filled with lawlessness and violence. Now, lawlessness is not when you speed and get a speeding ticket. Lawlessness simply means sinfulness. Sinfulness. The world was just filled with sin. S-I-N, a word that people want to get rid of. From Webster, right? People want to get rid of that term. There's no such thing as sin. No such thing as sin. You just made a mistake. I made a mistake, a bad one. I had bad judgments, excuse me. You call a spade a spade. If it's sin, it's sin to God. And that's the first. And I go forward all the way to the end, to Jude, to 2 Peter. In the last days, you'll find the same thing. Again and again, references are made to Sodom and Gomorrah by the apostles. Just reference again and again back to that time. And then at the same time talking about the case of the angels. So you put the whole thing together. We need, brothers and sisters, to be clear-eyed. We need to see through what's going on behind the scene. It's not just the Democrats, the Republicans, the left, the right, whatever, this culture war, difference of opinions. We're just ideologically diverse and we should be tolerant. It's all this beautiful sounding words. Brothers and sisters, don't get caught up in that. It's much more simple than that. It's much more black and white than that. Today, everything is made relative. I'm relatively sinful. What does that mean? If it's sinful, it's sinful. If it's righteous, it's righteous. God is black and white, as far as that goes. So all this, you can trace back to human development, the age of enlightenment, and all of that coming today, the dominance of the philosophy of humanism, That means human being the center of the universe, no longer God. God belongs to the Middle Ages, all right? We don't need God. God is out of it. Eventually, evolution, atheism, and all the rest of the stuff are behind what is going on. Even the people who are purveying these ideas don't know where they came from. But unfortunately, they become instruments used by the enemy to promote this. And here we are, and even making these things law of the land that you have to subscribe to, you have to obey. Now, lest you think I'm here some right-wing, Bible-thumping, MAGA, wearing, hat wearing. Okay? I'm not. I just come back to the Word of God. No matter what. What does the Lord say? What does God say about this? And we keep that standard to the best of our ability. So I don't know this, whether you're interested in what I study, this whole thing in the whole Bible. It's very, very revealing. And I would say very, very helpful. Now, dear brothers and sisters, today we're facing a lot of this in relation to our children. So I'm merely here strengthening this matter of defense. The first line of defense is us, the parents. But if we are not educated about these things, you don't even know what to fight. Who is the enemy? I know I'm in Bay Area. I know. I have to tread lightly because there's a predominance of certain kind of ideological persuasion. So I'm not in that realm. I don't go there. I don't argue. I just say, as far as I am concerned, I open the Word. And I would not use that word to hit you, but I will tell you, this is my simple stand, is the Word of God. And as far as the way I would raise up my children, that's the way I will raise them up. And today is more difficult than ever because of their friends, because of all the stuff they get directly. So the need of vigilant parents, the need for knowledgeable parents, the need for educated parents, and the need for genuinely spiritual parents in the church life, in the recovery, is more than ever. More than ever. Do our children stand a chance to survive all of this? Yes, they can, with our help, with our involvement. So I like to say, continue my talk this afternoon, don't be an absentee parent. Don't be an conveniently uninvolved parents. Don't be afraid of hard issues. Don't be afraid to face these more confusing and difficult things. If you are not involved, someone will take your place. Somebody will take your place, and they will listen to them and not you, because you're absent. I don't mean physically absent. You don't get in the ring. You don't get in the fight. Dear brothers and sisters, I hope I'm not scaring you or threatening you or disappointing you. But these are the days, and we've had to fight. We have to fight separately as families with our children that we're responsible for. And we have to fight together. We have to fight together. Now, it does not mean that we're all so aligned humanly with everything. You know, we're all different. Different culture, different things. But insofar as morality is concerned, in terms of ethics are concerned, all right? We're in the same battle, in the same war. So I would say the best defense is offense. They say something like that. That means in our caring of our children in this environment, we have to be more aggressive than ever. You just cannot be passive about it. Just let go, let it go, let it go. Enough of let it go and they really go to a place that you don't want them to be in. It's hard. I know because I have children and they face things. Not that I'm a good parent. It's again back to God's, there's a component, big component of God's mercy and God's sovereignty and prayer. But I will tell you, to disengage is not an option, dear parents. And no one can fight for you. You have to fight for your children. They say values, right? It's a big thing. Moral values, ethical values, good values. Can we in this day and age produce a human being with proper values? I say yes, because if you say no, you quit already. You give up already. No, we will do our very best with the children that the Lord has given to us. And we will stand with each other in this fight. Now, the school thing, you know, the school, that school, I still hesitate to tell you so clearly what you should do. I cannot. Every family is different, but I did say that you have to be thorough. You have to research these things thoroughly, all right? My daughter and her husband decided in a certain path. I won't say in what, but that's after a lot of careful study and consideration and prayer before they made that decision. But they are totally engaged. Totally engaged, and not leave the decision to somebody to make. All right, what else is there? Then there's this whole matter of mental health, and I don't think this is a time to really get into that, but the prevalence of mental health issues is also increasing. I'm going to say exponentially since the 60s. They have done all kinds of studies on college campuses, particularly with college age students. That is the case. And all this is related back to broken families, single parent families, divorced families, and then a lot has to do with technology. called isolation, called social isolation, and you know, by the way, today young people, because there's so much in this, right? You all know they don't talk anymore. I'm sitting next to him. We can talk, right? No, we talk by this. I text him, and then he texts me back. Emoji. That social media is not a tool to our children or grandchildren. Social media platform is where they live. They live there. They don't use those tools as we did. They live there. And because we're not there, a lot of us are not there, we don't know what's going on. So we don't understand. That's how they relate, that's how they socialize, that's how they do everything, basically. And there are benefits. I mean, you know, AI is good, but it's a two-edged sword. So there's so much evil stuff. And people use those platforms to, you know, to disseminate all kinds of bad things. So you got to keep an eye on that. You cannot just say, it doesn't matter. It matters a lot. Now, what's the aggressive, you know, the offense, you know, the best defense is an offense. Well, it's simply what I just said about the stance, S-T-A-N-C-E, that we take today has to be aggressive. We have to work on our own family life, which we have a right over. This is our territory that you control, to make this different than other places, at least here when they come home, where they belong. This is how we live, and they have no choice about it. This is how we live. We are Christians. We are believers of God. We hold these values. This is our tradition, our lifestyle, you know, lifestyle. This is our lifestyle. And it's non-negotiable. It's not, you don't compromise. Now, they will grow up and they will start questioning things. That's okay. We talk. You talk with your growing boy, right? About things in a more mature and more grown-up way. You know, there's the stages in life that they go through that we need to do. But as long as the parents are there, the parents are engaged, the parent with an age-appropriate answer to their questions, they still have to eventually search and find their position and their future and their ways as a free man, right? Eventually. But we, through so many years, should have done our job to create those boundaries, you know, to make them clear who we are and what we are. That will help them eventually. My goodness. Do you know that today we have a website, a mental health reference referral website, that many experts, physicians, psychologists, and psychiatrists, and therapists, saints in the recovery, we have a burden to prepare this, not to they're not doctors go in and visit you. They have all kinds of, I would say, referrals for you to connect you to for different kinds of help. And today, the amount of depression, am I right? The amount of all kinds of mental health issues are so much that there was once upon a time in the Lord's recovery, we are like this when it comes to professional, you know, therapy. It's like this. Really, that was our official position. And I grew up like that. Like, no, you just pray. You'll be okay. You just pray. No, you won't be okay. I'll tell you very simply. All right? When your body is sick, you go where? You go to the doctor. And a specific part of your body is sick, you go to that specialist. Right? Now you got a mind, a soul, and it is sick. What do? And it can get sick. You get the proper kind of help, not just any quack or any, you know what I mean. Properly so, the right trained professionals to give you some help. If you're spiritually sick, and all of us were at one point or another, we have the physician, the Lord Jesus, am I right?
Amen.
Who is the healer and gives us the healing. That we need the Lord. And we need the brothers and sisters who can help us and shepherd us. He is the shepherd of our what? Of our souls. So the psychological part is both ways. You do need certain human diagnosis and certain treatment as necessary. And the Lord is in the end the carer of our souls. So we need both. But I'm pointing this out to say that it is just more prevalent than ever before with the young generation. Even that calls vigilance on our part, and that calls for our knowledge, some knowledge about these things. You know, you just cannot dismiss, no, don't worry about this. That can be potentially serious. Suicide happens even in our midst. We need to fight for them. These are our children. This is your children. You need to fight for them. I mean, tooth and nail, you need to fight for them. In this talk this afternoon, tonight, I didn't get into all the practical nitty-gritty and all of that. I'm just more general here, but I hope it's helpful. It's helpful. As long as they are still listening to you, you tell them. You tell them what's right, what's wrong. You install the values that you treasure into them. No one, don't let anyone else do it for you. You do it. You live, you and I, do our best. We're not perfect. But we do our best to live what we preach, to walk the talk, the things that we, spiritual things. We don't just talk about them and live differently, because little guys, little kids, they can spot a hypocrite a mile away. Do you follow me? They can see what's fake. My parents, so spiritual, this and that, but I look at them, I know I'm at home with them. They're not like that. Yes. Now again, I'm not saying we can be perfect, but brothers and sisters, that is another reason why we should learn to live Christ. I mean, am I right? Amen. One reason anyway. This morning, right, we talked about the sacred services. Sacred, holy. I need not tell you that marriage is holy, according to the apostles' teaching. Marriage is holy. And, brothers and sisters, we need to do everything we can to have a good marriage. I don't say a perfect one. I never said that. I did say a good one. I will say a normal one. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage anyway. But there can be good marriages. Once the marriage is not working, the family life does not work. Marriage is a project. Family is a project. And it's that work never ends. My kids today are 40 and above, age 40 and above. I still have the feeling to care for them. It's not going to end just because they're older. It should be that way. That doesn't mean I control them, I don't, but I stand ready to be the dad, right? To help them. Now, obviously, we're in the church life. This is a big one, and that is, what is that famous saying? It takes a village to raise a child, or something like that. Now, there's some truth to that. There is something beyond the family, and that is a community. We are a community on the earth, and hopefully a heavenly one and a genuine one. And so we should take advantage of that, rely on one another in a proper kind of way to take care of our children, including, listen, taking care of one another's children. I mean that. There are times, you know, your kid won't listen to you, but he would listen to that brother. Don't get jealous. This happens, all right? And there's something in the principle of the body, in a proper way, that is very, very helpful. In the spiritual warfare, where you put on the whole armor of God, that is Christ, you know, for the whole body. And so in this war, likewise, we rely on the body as well. So, you know, all these six great conference and this and that, all these are useful, very, very useful. Young people's summer school, this, that, and the other, all of these things. And here, something popped into my head. What time is it? And that is, in terms of the spiritual upbringing of these kids, and that book by Murray has some insights on that, how to teach these young people to live godly. And that is, we have to be age appropriate. I've seen situations where it's just what is given to these that age is wrong. It's too much. It's too adult. It's too advanced. And premature knowledge can damage. All right? So we have to be, so for example, pre-sixth grade conference, pre-salvation, baptism, so-called the children's meeting, so-called, the emphasis should not be, surely not the high peak of the divine revelation. It should be what, I'll tell you what, it should be character, ethics, big time. Big time, because that will trigger the second big thing, their conscience. That is the beginning of knowing a person's spirit, is to know your conscience. And a little person, they can start to know their conscience. Their conscience can kick in at a young age, but they need a certain kind of knowledge for that conscience to work. The conscience basically is to agree with God, with what's right, and what's wrong. And so, at the very minimum, to be a proper human being, we have to live by our conscience. And the evil age is, a sign of the evil age is people who, what, branded their conscience, gave up their conscience, and just live like an animal. To save them internally, they need to start to know the human conscience. You're wrong. This is right. There's no relative. You're wrong. Go apologize. This is right. The human conscience is a big, big one to train up in them. So character is a big one. For these younger ones, which has to do with morality and ethics and just properly human. And another important thing I'll tell you with these little kids, short of salvation and all of that, is to know there is a God and God's creation, all right? What is God like in very general terms, right? Just this kind of a thing. I like Ecclesiastes, and there's a word to young men, young people. I think Ecclesiastes. It says, young man, fear God. It is absolutely right to put within our children a certain godly fear. The day when you stop fearing God, I worry for you. I worry for you. No fear, you know? You seen those t-shirts? That's danger zone. We fear God. We worship this family. We worship God. We love God. We serve God. Just drum it into them, if you will. Just these things. You can have a lot to say, a lot to cover. Nothing premature, right? And then after this salvation baptism, you go on with some new believers' things, basic to the junior high, and you go on in that way. The college level, they need something further, and so forth.